God grows a church. We looked at those things that the Bible tells us a church should do. We need to be diligent in following the apostles' doctrine. We need to have fellowship. We need to break bread. We need to pray for each other. We need to support each other. Well, today we're going to take the next step, and we're going to look at how a church actually functions. And to do that, we kind of need to get into anatomy and physiology, because we are, as we're going to see as a church, one body, but the body works a certain way. And you know in your own life, if you're healthy and things are going good, you don't ever worry about your anatomy and physiology, right? But if something starts to hurt or something's not working correctly, you look at that anatomy and physiology to see what's wrong. So today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not going to ask you to stand today because we're going to be in a lot of scripture and we're going to read through a lot of scripture. But the purpose is to see what makes the church tick, what makes the church function. So remember, we're talking about the church as being the body of Christ, but we're also talking about the church being Maple Grove, because it works both for the local assembly and it works for the greater body of Christ. So that's what we're going to do. Follow along in your outlines. We're going to be in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verses 12 through 31. And pretty much that's going to be it, with the exception of one verse. But so here we go. First, anatomically speaking, there we go. The church is one body. And this is in verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." The lesson here is that the church, be it the local body and the bigger body, the entire church, is the body of Christ. But it is one body. Remember, we're not just a Baptist body. We're not just a Lutheran body. The body is made up of all the people who really profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior across the whole world. So part of the church's body is sitting here in Maple Grove. Part of the church's body is sitting at a church in South Africa today. This is part of one universal body. But as I said, here at Maple Grove, we are also one body locally. So we're one body, but we are also going to be one spirit. And this is really, really important. Verse 13 tells us that by one spirit, we are all baptized into that one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, of course, we're all Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one spirit. And what Paul's talking about here in his letter to the Corinthians is that when we became believers, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to live inside us, and that's what created the one spirit. Otherwise, we would all just be a bunch of different people with different directions, right? But the Spirit that comes to live inside of us gives us that one spirit. And here's the key. Whose spirit is it that comes to live inside of us? It's God. Yeah, it's Jesus' spirit. It's God's spirit. So if we let that spirit guide us, we're going to be following the Holy Spirit. We're going to be following God's direction. But we're one body, one spirit, composed of many members. And I love this imagery. So let's get into this, if you will. Mark your Bibles, too, and think about how this works. We're going to see some practical illustrations at the end, but I want to go through what Paul says. He says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not the eye,' where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, yet one body. Now think about this. Paul has a great sense of humor, and one of the things I love about Paul is he uses sarcasm a lot, which tells me that biblically sarcasm can be okay in the right use. But here's what he's saying. He says, look, if every body part were the eye, where would the rest of the body be? See, what's going on in the Corinthian church is they were arguing about who was more important. And this is really significant for you to understand. They were arguing that the people who had the flashier spiritual gifts were more important. They were the people who had the eyes. They weren't the people that dealt with their hands. They were the ones with the eyes. And the more important they were, you know, they got kind of puffed up. And they were putting some of the people who didn't have the fancy spiritual gifts down. And Paul's writing this part of his epistle to say that is entirely wrong. Each of you is a member in the body. Each of you is a significant member in the body. And each of you is a necessary member in the body. Because here's what he's saying. Look, if the whole body were an eye, nobody could hear anything, right? If the whole body were an eye, there would be no ear on the body, and there would be no hearing. Y'all see the humor in that? Imagine the big eye flopping around on the floor, or a big ear flopping around on the floor. There wouldn't be any way to smell. There wouldn't be any way to hear. And what if everybody was a foot? Well, where's the foot going to go? The brain has to tell the foot where to go. So what he's trying to get across is you all are all different. Everybody's a body part. Everybody is a body part. And these people come together to form this church and to form the body of Christ. And look at verse 18. He says, but God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body. So God is the one that pulls people to churches. God is the one that pulls people to Maple Grove. And as we've seen that before, He's pulling people here who have gifts and who can do things, who can serve Him, and who can be an ear for somebody who's just an eye. You guys get what Paul's saying here? He's talking about all the differences that we have, and he's saying we're all necessary. So we are, anatomically speaking, one body, one spirit, composed of many members who are dependent on the others. And here Paul says, and this is verses 21 through 27, so follow along if you can. It says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, think of that as less attractive is really what the word means, because the reference of the comeliness in the latter part here, but he says, think of those members of the body which we think to be less honorable or less attractive, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts, our attractive parts, have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given much more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, that when the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. He's trying to show us that we are all dependent on each other. And we had I've got a great example, I hope, coming up, but we couldn't get any better than reality. This morning, when the church was open, it was freezing cold. And Gary came and worked on the heat. If Gary hadn't worked on the heat, we would all be bundled. And it's working really well right now, by the way. It's hot up here. But if he didn't work on that heat, we would all be sitting here bundled up, freezing. This is how the church works. I don't know how to fix the heat. He does. Right? This is the great thing about the body. And what he's saying again to the Corinthians who thought, hey, I'm the more attractive member. I'm the flashy guy. He's telling those flashy people, you need to understand how important those people who aren't flashy are. And he's telling the people who aren't flashy, you need to be comfortable where you are with your gifts that you have, because that's the way God made you. And you all need to appreciate each other. And he says up there, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And Paul is saying the eye doesn't even have a right to say those words, because the eye can't do a lot of the things that the other body parts can. Think about if the eye sees this big, bright, delicious apple, right? And the eye and the brain thinks, well, that would be really good for the body because the body needs to be nourished, right? So the eye says, I should pick that up. Oh, I don't have hands. So the eye can't pick the apple up, can it? The eye can't pick the apple up and feed it to Mr. Mouth. What he's saying is, you all need each other. So if the eye, if we were all eyes, we would not be able to pick up that apple. We would not be able to nourish the body, and the church would go hungry. And think about this. Think about how, you know, the foot, we know how feet were treated back then. They were dirty. There were a lot of foot washings. When you would come into somebody's house, they would wash your feet. But they would forget about their feet pretty much. And if anybody was treated like a foot, that was pretty much a derogative term. Y'all ever stubbed your toe? When you stub your toe, what is the only thing you can think about when you right after you've done that? It's your toe, right? And that's what he's saying again. We are all interdependent on each other. So it's not hard to see where Paul's heading. And he says, look, we should be in a situation here down in verse 27 where if one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, we're thrilled. We're not jealous. We're not envious. We're thrilled that one of the members got honored in some way. We should live in this type of existence. So we're going to be functioning one body, one spirit, composed of many members, with each member being dependent on each other. And here's how we function. We function through God's provision of spiritual gifts. And this is how he finishes out the scripture. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? No. That's what he's saying. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all of them have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I you a more excellent way. So what Paul's saying here is we function as a church through spiritual gifts. When you were saved, God pulled out his artist. Well, actually, God pulled out his artist palette when he was knitting you in the womb, like we talked about last week. But he has a palette of a bunch of spiritual gifts. And for each and every one of you, he took that palette and he mixed the colors. Nobody's the same. Nobody has exactly the same combination of spiritual gifts. Nobody has just one spiritual gift. We're going to look at some of those in a few minutes. But he took all of those spiritual gifts and he said, I'm going to paint and make a color scheme for Parks. I'm going to make a color scheme for Alicia. I'm going to make a color scheme for each one of you, and that's going to be our spiritual gift palette. You're going to be different. Is everybody going to have the gift of teaching? No. Is everybody going to have the gift of healing? No. Are we all going to be able to interpret? No. But again, his point to the Corinthians is you need everybody. Back in the day when people spoke in tongues, remember, according to the scripture, there had to be somebody there to interpret. So God would put someone to speak in tongues, and God would bring somebody there to interpret. So all of those gifts had to be together and used together in order to support the functioning of the church. And then lastly, down here he says, look, and this verse gets some people confused. What he's telling the church is, the actual translation is, but you covet greatly the best gifts. He's telling them, you guys are going after the best gifts, the flashy gifts, and I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And that way he's leading into chapter 13, which is the great love chapter, and he's going to talk about using them with love. But this is the way the church functions. The church functions through the use of gifts that God gave every one of us when we became Christians. And what Paul's telling the church is, look, folks, you can't function if you don't have those gifts. If everybody's an eye, you can't even eat. If everybody's a hand, you can't even see. If everybody's some other part other than the ear, you can't hear. So you all need to realize how dependent you are on each other. And all of this comes together because all of this has a purpose. And that purpose is that we use our spiritual gifts for the edification of the church, or the building up of the church. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. So all of these things have one purpose, and that is to build up the church, to edify the church, to bring glory to God, and to make the church better, to grow it. We don't use our spiritual gifts to bring glory to ourselves. We don't use our spiritual gifts just to use them. We do it for a purpose. So that's what the scripture says, and I know we've gone through that quick because I wanted to spend the last few minutes talking about a couple of practical examples of how this works so that the lesson really sinks in. So what I'm going to show you in a minute is a video. And in this video, it's taken right here, right in front of the screen. But I want you to pretend that what you're seeing is real on the video. And what I want you to do is capture the first thought that actually comes into your mind. I'll give you a little preview. It is a baby that has an accident. Not that kind of accident, but he has an accident. And I want you to be ready to tell me, what is the first thing that comes into your mind? Not what you think it should be, but what it really is. You guys primed for this? All right, so let's watch the video. Watch what happens. All right, you see? So the baby sitting up here has a mason jar full of milk. Now, he drops it, and it shatters glass everywhere, and he's crying. Y'all got your first thoughts, right? Everybody got a first thought. All right, so let's look at the next screen, and it'll show you what some of the spiritual gifts are. Remember your first thought. So the spiritual gifts, we're using them for edifying the church. So let's look at a couple of them here. First one is administration. So the person that has the gift of administration is going to look at that situation, said to the baby, says, you know, I'm the person that God gifted to plan things. So we need to put on the business meeting next time a couple of things. Nobody needs to give mason jars to young babies to drink milk out of. And we also need some kids to watch the babies. Right? That's the gift of administration. The gift of giving says, well, you know, I've been gifted to be able to contribute, so I'm going to contribute some money to the church so we can buy baby bottles so this doesn't happen again, so we don't have to use mason jars to give the kids milk. The gift of helps, that's somebody who works behind the scenes. That's somebody who works behind the scenes so that people can come and not ever see them. They don't want to be seen. In fact, that's like the sound guys. You know, the worst thing in the world is when you realize there's a sound problem, because otherwise we like to be invisible. But you don't want to be seen. What you want to do is to help the people. So this is the person that says, man, you know what? I could get it to where we wash dishes faster and recycle the baby bottles that we do have so that we don't have to give the kids the mason jars. Somebody's got a gift of leadership. That person is going to stand up and take charge. They're going to be directing everybody to do all these kind of things. And of course, thankfully, there's somebody up here with the gift of mercy. Now, mercy's going to run to that baby because that baby's crying and make sure the baby's not hurt, comfort the baby, pick that baby up, and just love on him until all the immediate hubbub is done. Then there's the gift of service. And this person is the one who was already up moving towards the vacuum cleaner and the dustpan before that last bit of glass tinkled. And then you got this person. Now, don't raise your hand, but there's somebody who's going to exercise the gift of wisdom, and that gift says, who in their right mind would give a baby a mason jar full of milk? So I know there's some wisdom people in here. But you see what happens is if all these things work together, the situation gets dealt with. The baby gets cared for. The glass gets cleaned up. The milk gets cleaned up. There's something on our business meeting agenda that this is not going to happen again. We're going to buy more baby bottles. All of these things come together for it to be fixed. But unfortunately, the day that this actually happened, we only had people with the gift of mercy attending. Okay? So if we only had people with the gift of mercy attending, let me tell you how this would have gone. Everybody in the congregation would have run up, tried to grab the baby, stepped all over the glass because nobody's going to clean it up because there wasn't anybody with the gift of service. There's no order because there was no leader. They all ran up. They're all grabbing the baby. They're all cutting up the carpet. They're all getting the glass really dug into the carpet so it's ruined. And probably the baby gets dropped somewhere in the middle of this. Okay? You see the problem? Mercy's a great gift. All these gifts are great gifts from God, but it doesn't work if we don't have a bunch of different people in the body. So we can't all just look for certain gifts, and that's what the Corinthians were doing. They were looking for those flashy gifts again. And mercy's a great gift. Don't get me wrong. Somebody's got to comfort that baby, but the church, the body, only works if all the gifts are used. Let's take another one. Vacation Bible School. You guys know this one. There was a Vacation Bible School 2 years ago in Nowhere, which, by the way, is in Oklahoma. So if you say I went nowhere, everybody's going to think you went to Oklahoma. And there was a church in Nowhere that claimed every single person claimed the gift of teaching. Every single person in the congregation claimed the gift of teaching. Okay? So you're thinking, well, I bet that VBS went off really well, right? Actually, it wouldn't have. Now, so let's see what the problem is. The 100 teachers showed up on the first Saturday, which was the VBS, and there was not anybody there. They're all ready to teach, but nobody came. Why not? Well, because this really didn't happen. I guess you figured that out. There is really a Nowhere, Oklahoma. But I guess you figured that the gift of administration was not used, so no one actually scheduled the VBS. No one did anything to let the community know that VBS was going on. No one put the ad in the paper. No one called the radio. Nobody called anybody. Nobody put signs up. Nobody did anything. Everybody just wanted to teach. They didn't have anybody there with the gift of evangelism, so nobody was really ready to share the gospel with anybody. The gift of faith, they didn't have that. They didn't use that. So that, you know, normally a person with the gift of faith would pray before, during, and after the VBS. And usually if you're praying about the VBS, you might have figured out that there's a problem with scheduling, but that didn't happen. there wasn't any food there for any of the kids that could have come to eat because nobody gave anything because none of them had the gift of giving. There wasn't anything set up for the kids to do had they shown up. There weren't any crafts, there weren't any games, there weren't any drinks because the people with the gift of helps didn't show up. And there was nobody to help the teachers because nobody with the gift of service showed up. So let's assume that VBS actually did happen like that. You think that was a successful VBS? No. No. The whole purpose of the VBS, the whole purpose of the church is to reach out to people to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're all the same, we can't do that. And the thing that I want you to see out of this is there is no one person in the body of Christ, according to the Scripture, who is more important than the other. The pastor's not more important than the deacons, who's not more important than the trustees, who's not more important than the secretary or the treasurer, or the person that sweeps the floors. And you all really need to understand that. This body can't function without the least of its members. Y'all ever heard that saying, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link? Well, and that is right. Because you start pulling on that chain, where is it going to break? At its weakest link. That's the whole idea. And that's the reason behind the saying. So God gives us all of these things, all of these gifts, so that we can function for the edification of the church, for the building up of the church. And, you know, I guess the flip side of this is, think about how freeing this is to people. If your gift is helps or service, and that's what God has given you to do, don't feel guilty because you don't have one of these other gifts. Don't be jealous for anybody's gift. Be happy with what God gave you. Use what God gave you, certainly, but be happy with it. Because what was going on in Corinth was two things. The people with the fancy gifts were looking down on the people with the service gifts, not realizing how dependent they really were. But what they were making happen is the people with the service gifts or the helps gifts or whatever was lowest in that culture, those people felt horrible. They didn't think they were contributing because they weren't doing the fancy stuff. And Paul's whole epistle here, this chapter, is you are all not only significant, you are all vital to the work of the body. Pick one of your organs if you want to and say, you know what? Let's lose this organ. Just take it out. If you took out one of your organs, your body's going to have a problem. Even the appendix, okay? You can live without an appendix, but your body has to adjust. We don't have any useless organs. We don't have any useless limbs. There are no useless church members. There are no useless members of the body. So as we finish up, I want to take you back and I want you to look at verses 18, 24, and 28 from that scripture. And what these three verses tell us, or three scriptures tell us, in verse 18, God set the members as it pleased Him. Verse 24 says, God tempered or welded the body together. Verse 28 says, God has set. So the lesson here is, God's put us all together for a reason. He knows that there are things that I can't do. He knows there are things Deb or Sheila can't do. But He's put somebody alongside of them who will come alongside and be able to complement them by filling in the gap that's left in our spiritual gifts. Not everybody has to have the same ones. But we all have to use them. And God has orchestrated our lives. He's put us where we are. He's made us who we are so that we know that we're here to use them. And He's put us here because it's necessary for us to use them. He wouldn't have done it if it wasn't needed. So as we close today, think about your spiritual gifts. We're going to come back and we're going to study more about spiritual gifts in the coming weeks. But this is how the church functions. It's what makes the church tick. We're one body, one spirit, composed of many members, with each member being dependent on the others, functioning through God's provision of the spiritual gifts for the edification of the church. So I hope you can think about these examples and think about how important it is that everybody play their role, because we all do have a role to play. And just remember, God's put you all here. God's put you here in Maple Grove, and God's put you in His body. And you need to be thinking, what's my spiritual gift? Well, if God's the one that gave it to you, who should you be asking about your spiritual gift? God, right? And if God's the one that's equipped you to do this, there's lots of ways that you can find your spiritual gift. Read and pray is the best one. Think about something that is unnatural to you. If God's calling you to do something that's just, hey, where did that thought come from? I would never think about this normally, and it's a godly thought, that may be your gift. The first thing that came to your mind about that baby, did I not cover anybody have a thought that we didn't talk about with the baby? There is confession for those of you that have the gift of wisdom later, so you guys can do. Oh, well, the baby was the gift. That was the whole point. So, well, could have been motivation. Sometimes we need that spark, you know. But anyway, that's the lesson for today. For those of you that are not part of the body yet, let me tell you, Jesus Christ wants you to be part of His body. There's something in your makeup, on your color palette there, that Jesus wants, because Jesus is the one that gave it to you. If you're part of this body already and you're not using your spiritual gifts, you don't know what they are, God wants you to know what they are. He wants you to be comfortable in using your gift. He wants you to use it for His glory. So during our time of invitation, if there's somebody that wants to join the body, says, yes, I want to be a part of Jesus' body. I want to be a part of the church as it grows. Come on up. If you're sitting there thinking, you know what, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, we'll get to that. Pray. Ask God today to show you what your gift is and show you how you can be useful for the body. I want to finish, before we do the invitation, with this last slide. This is in your bulletin. Dr. Charles Stanley said, as God's children, we're not to be observers. We're to participate actively in the Lord's work. Spectators sit and watch, but we are called to use our spiritual gifts and serve continually. That's why God gave them to us. So if you want to join the body today, come on up. If you're part of the body and you want to say, what can I do? Come on up. And if you just want to sit where you are and say, God, show me what you want me to do, that's fine too. Let's pray. Let's have our invitation music. And Father, we thank you again for today. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you for the little bit of levity that Paul put into your word, but it's oh so important a lesson. We thank you for showing us that each and every person in your body has a role. Each and every person in your body of believers, is vital to the functioning of that body. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We open today with the opportunity for any of those who have not yet made the profession of faith in you to join your body and become part of the work that you're doing in this world. Lord, if there's anybody here who needs to make that profession, Lord, strengthen them to come down, strengthen them to make that profession where they stand, whatever is needed. Lord, for those of us who are Christians, sometimes we get kind of lazy. Sometimes we don't use those gifts like we should. Lord, show us what we need to do. Show us what our gifts are if we don't know. Guide us and direct us to know more about you so that we can do all for your glory. And this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.